scripture reading? Scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven."
James, it is not it's not surprising, and in fact, the songs really were not at the end of the lesson. They will be very appropriate. So, but it's not surprising because Jesus will make what appears to be a couple of very contradictory statements in the Sermon on the Mount, and in just a moment, I want to get to those. So, you might be opening to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll teach a lesson this morning, bring a lesson this morning from Matthew 6 and from Matthew 5. So we'll get to that in just a second. I do have a couple of announcements I need to make before we begin. First of all, as I said in the bulletin, everyone who helped in different ways with the Community Saturday yesterday, we got some good contacts. So hopefully it'll be a profitable situation, especially looking forward to studying with the young man that Wes and I met early yesterday morning. So right at the beginning of our time there in Bloomfield. But anyway, be mindful of that, and if you helped out, thanks a lot. We appreciate it. Also, two announcements that very happy to make this morning, glad to be able to make these. We have two people that are placing memberships. So if you notice these folks, welcome them. Paul Hammonds has been attending with us for a while, and he's placing membership with us, and Angelique Barclay. She's also been attending with us for a while, and she's likewise placing membership with us. I'm going to take just a brief moment, and so you can kind of call this a sermon et or whatever. The idea of placing membership is very important. Going to church is important, but being part of a local congregation, being a member of a local church, is very important itself. And the process in the Word of God is very simple. You seek out, of course, a faithful congregation, one in which you can worship God faithfully, scripturally. And, of course, being a member, and in order to be a member of the body of Christ, you have to obey the gospel, believe, and be baptized into the body of Christ. But then, once you do that, like Paul did in Acts 9, you want to join yourself to a congregation. And you just need to let that be known. Marlene Jinks, and most everybody here knows her. If not, you can ask about anybody, and they can tell you. She has just a piece of paper in which you put down your information, and we'll put that in the directory, and we'll have contact information. But most importantly, it is when you align yourself with a local congregation and you become a very vital part of it. So we welcome these two new members, and we're glad you're in our fellowship. And those of you that are already members, please reach out to them. Now, without any further delay, let's get into the lesson. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, talks about several things here. You can see as you scan, especially the first part of the chapter, that he talks about the idea of giving alms or charity. He talks about prayer, and he also talks about fasting. And in each of these, he's very poignant about saying these things need to be done, as I borrowed the phrase from Jesus, in the closet. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, service in the closet. And you'll notice the tone is set by what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 4. Your Father who sees, and the idea is sees you do these things in secret, will reward you openly. So let's talk about that for a moment. In Matthew 6, Jesus tells his disciples to do their good works. And these are some of them. They're certainly not all that we do. We do many, many things. But do your good works, quote unquote, in a closet. And the kinds of things that Jesus says, as you read down through here, we get various phrases from him or ideas from him. He's saying, don't sound a trumpet about it. In other words, don't, sort of blow a trumpet and announce to everybody, hey, I'm about to do so and so. I'm about to do this thing. Don't make a show of it. And really, I'm taking that from some of the things he says about prayers, and we'll see that in just a moment. Don't appear, especially when fasting and that kind of thing, but it can be other things. It can be your giving or whatever. Don't appear to be suffering for what you're doing. Oh, man, what a great burden this is to have to do this thing. And don't let your, and especially he says with respect to giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We'll talk about that as well, just briefly. But the idea in respect to alms or charity and prayer and fasting is do these things you do, do them in secret, and let God reward you openly, and He will someday, let Him reward you openly for what you do. Now let's talk about alms, for example. As we say, and let's read, if you will, in Matthew 6, just read the first four verses with me. Take heed, he says, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. And therefore, when you do your alms or you give your charity, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, shall reward you openly. When we talk about alms, we talk about charity, and charity to the less fortunate or to people in need. And I just chose this phrase, but there are different circumstances, obviously, for charity. But charity to those who need it reflects the giving nature of Christ. Now, I debated back and forth on which passage I wanted read, and I chose, I wanted Matthew 5, and then I even after I printed the bulletin, I'm thinking, maybe I really should have put Philippians 2. And Wes did me a favor and read that anyway, so that's great. Because the idea is, Jesus had a giving spirit. Jesus had a giving mind, just like Wes pointed out. And we need to reflect that. We need to follow in His steps and give because He gave so much. You know, in Acts chapter 20, and you might want to turn over there, but you may remember that Paul quotes Jesus. One of the Beatitudes that didn't make it into Matthew 5, but certainly something Jesus had said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, the word blessed, sometimes it's translated happy. It's, you're happier, or it's, happy are you if you do so and so. The idea of being blessed is being happy, is having joy directly because you're approved of by God. And the root word for blessed is the idea of approval. So when I'm looking at this, blessed are the poor in spirit in Matthew 5, or blessed are the merciful, or here, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The idea is you are approved of by God. God looks at that with great favor when you give. Because God is a giving God. God the Father gave His only begotten Son that we should not perish but have everlasting life. God gives. Jesus gave Himself on the cross. And that's exactly the way Jesus says it in John 10. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. I give it. So it is more blessed to give than to receive. Notice in Romans 12, and I will turn over there and read this, because it is so important that we realize when we give. You know, there are a lot of situations. We're asked, I don't know how many times I'm called during the week, you know, by different organizations, some of them wanting simply money, others of them wanting time, wanting effort or whatever. And, you know, I understand that. But there are so many needs out there. There's no way we could fill everyone. We couldn't give all the money that none of us could, no matter how rich we were. We couldn't give all the money that needs to be given. We couldn't give all the time that's required to help. We couldn't do everything that's asked. So we, quote unquote, do what we can, or we do what we purpose to do. But when we do, it's important to remember how God asked us to do it. Notice in Romans 12, and this is in a passage in which God is talking about, if you look back in verse 1 beginning, God is talking about you sacrificing yourself. Now, Jesus sacrificed Himself, but you give yourself. But you understand down in verse 8 when He says, He that gives, notice maybe the second phrase in the verse, He that gives, let him do it, and the King James says, with simplicity. You may have a translation that says, with singleness, or with a single heart, or with a simple heart. Or some even go kind of extend from that and say with a pure heart or whatever. The idea is have one thing in mind, single-mindedness, one thing in mind when you give. Let it be very simple. I'm giving because it's a good thing to do. I want to give. I want to help. And let that be the only reason you give. If you give like that, and that's the point I think Jesus is making in Matthew 6. When you give your alms, don't let your right hand or your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret. Don't blow a trumpet about it. Nobody needs to know. This morning, you know, at Geely, I can't imagine what it would be like to get a phone call and someone tell you your child and your grandchild have just died. I can't imagine that. I have lost loved ones, but I don't think like that. And going back to Africa, we all know, is a very expensive thing. I'm not sure how much your ticket costs, but I know it can. Others have told me. And it can be on the order of maybe $2,000. Now, a lot of us, $2,000 is a lot to come up with. But you know, if you're going to help out with something like that, and that's a good thing to do, but if you're going to help out, no one needs to know about that. I don't need to announce, hey everybody, guess how much money I'm giving to a Jew. You know, it's just do it to be helping, to be doing good, and let God reward you. And that God will reward you. But have a very single-minded or simple attitude about your giving. I like to look at Mark chapter 10, and that may seem like an odd passage for giving, because it's a story of someone who didn't. But yet I think that it really belies the attitude Jesus has about your giving. Look at Mark chapter 10, and you may remember this is the story of the rich young ruler, and he comes running up, good master, verse 17, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And notice how Jesus says to him, you know, you need to do the commandments. You need to keep all the commandments. And of course, he asked him which ones, and Jesus said, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal. And you can almost see a smile growing on the young man's face when he does that. Because he answers Jesus back and says, I've done that. I've always done that. From my youth up, I've never stolen. I've never lied. I've always, you know, been the kind of person that was pure and honest and all of that kind of thing. And Jesus doesn't dispute it. In fact, if you'll pick up reading with me in verse 21, Jesus beholding him, and incidentally, I'm getting all of that other from Luke and Matthew's account added in here. But Jesus looks at him in verse 21 and it says, Jesus beholding him loved him. Here is a good young man. We might even say a great young man. Here's the kind of person you want to emulate in life. You'd want to be like this guy, or at least that's what most people would say. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack. Now, what was it? Well, it was the attitude about his money, his wealth. Remember, he is a rich young ruler. And Jesus said to him in verse 21, go your way and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now I'll make a quick point. Is that the order from God to all of us about everything we have? No. But it is if you're wrapped up in it. It is if it's the most important thing to you. It is if it came down to it, you wouldn't give it all away, then that'd be what God would command you to do. If God asked you or required you or commanded you to give everything up, would you? And you know, God might do that in a number of different ways, so we ought to really think seriously about that. But if God commands it, would you do it? Well, He wouldn't. And what Jesus says here is sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. But there's a point here for all of us. What I have, I've been blessed with by God. And what I have is given to me to use for good. It's just like 1 Timothy 6, charge those that are rich to share what they have. It's been given to me to give and to help and to do good with what God has given me, not just for myself, but for other people. And then let God reward me for that. Go sell all you have, give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And the reason Jesus said it is because he wouldn't. And I find that very interesting, if you really stop to think about that. When we talk about alms, you know, you can't give simply like we were talking about. You can give purposefully. And that is with the right purpose. I hope when you laid money in the basket this morning, if you did that, you did it because you want good to be done with it. You did it because you want to give back to the Lord because he's given you so much. And it should be done quietly. Nobody really needs to know. I don't need to announce it to the world. If I'm doing that, I'm doing it to be noticed and I have my reward. I'm doing it sometimes to gain advantage. And people use charity. I know we all understand that, at least those of us that are older. They use it. You know, people become indebted to you when you give to them. And sometimes, and I mean, that's the way people look at it. So sometimes people use that. You know, I've given something to you. You owe me. And people can even go so far as to require other folks to do what's wrong because they've given them so much. But to gain advantage of someone, an ulterior motive then being involved. Why are you giving? Are you giving to be giving to the Lord? Are you giving for the good of the Lord, or is it for you or something else? Now let's talk about prayer. Go back with me to Matthew 6. And Jesus had a lot to say about prayer here, and I'm not going to teach everything that's here. A lot of it is very basic, and we know it, I'm sure. But let's note what Jesus said. When you pray, and I'm looking at verse 5. When you pray, you shouldn't be as the hypocrites are. Because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been tempted when praying, especially publicly? You ever been tempted to word things in a certain way? Or have you ever thought that certain prayers given in a public way were the kind of prayer so somebody would notice how well someone speaks? You know? It reminds me of what Paul said when he went to Corinth. And Corinth was a very educated place, and people really respected, Wes has been talking about this on Thursday nights, but people really respected the idea of the brilliance of a speaker and how well they could speak. And Paul said, you know, when I came here, I determined I wouldn't know anything but Christ and Him crucified. And I didn't come in excellency of speech. And the reason why, Paul says, is because I don't want people to be attracted to me. I want them to be attracted to the message of God. That simple message that Jesus died for your sins. And you don't need to be all flowery in your speech and poetic and dress that all up. It's very basic. He died for you, and you need to obey Him. He's the Son of God. It reminds me of prayer. You know, a person can pray and say a very well-worded prayer. I think we had one this morning. I thought Ed did a great job in the prayer. It doesn't have to have all the poetic language. It doesn't have to. And it's not that it's wrong. If it's given in the right way, it's fine. But if I'm saying it so somebody will look at me and say, man, how well he prays, you know. If I'm doing that, then my reward is when someone comes up and says, that was a great prayer. You got your reward. That's what Jesus is saying. Notice as he goes on here. But you, when you pray, enter into the closet. When you shut the door, pray to the Father in secret. And your Father that sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions. What does that mean? Well, just useless things that you repeat because they sound good. That's not how we pray. People have come to me many, many, many times over the years, I suppose more than any other public act, and asked me about leading prayer. What do you say? And I've always answered the same way. I think I always have, at least most of that time. And that is, pray what's in your heart. Say it exactly like you think it and you feel it. Say it that way and we'll benefit from it. Because that's what God wants. God wants me to express myself to Him, just like it is a conversation. It's a talking. Just like I were talking to you. Now, surely, with respect. No question about that. But not to make a show. Notice that Jesus said, when you pray, don't use the vain repetitions. Because they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Their loud speaking or overflowing, literally, the word is. He says, you don't be like them. But rather, after this manner you pray, and this is where he gives that simple model prayer. You know, things like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, I want your will to be done on earth. That's very simple. and it's very powerful. And God, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. How simple is that? And Father, forgive me of my sins. Those are very simple. If you think about the prayers that Jesus honored and respected, they're simple prayers. And so Jesus says with prayer, praying demonstrates our submission to God, our devotion to Him, and really our trust in Him. When we go to God in that kind of attitude, we pray. It doesn't really matter what the words are. And so you get passages like 1 Thessalonians 5, and you probably are well aware of this passage, verse 17 beginning, pray without ceasing. Just always be praying. Be the kind of person that prays about everything all the time. And in verse 18, in everything, give thanks to God. And then finally in verse 25, about as simple a phrase as you can say to someone when you need their help, pray for me, Paul says. Pray for us, verse 25. I want you to look with me at 1 Timothy 2, however. Here in 1 Timothy 2, Paul kind of sums up what we need to do when we pray. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. I encourage you, brethren, that first of all, supplications. Pray to God for what you need. And that tends to be what dominates our prayers sometimes. But also include prayers. Now, this is a word that means the idea of praise to God. I'm not sure if any translations translate it that way. But the idea of honoring God. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name, God. And then intercessions. Don't just pray for you. Pray for other people. And finally, givings of thanks. Very specifically, verse 2, pray for kings. Pray for everybody in authority. We need to do that. And I think every adult here knows that the world, let alone our country, is in a state where we need to be praying. And pray that we as Christians can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honor is the idea. And then notice how he goes on in verse 8 to say, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, let me use that phrase and come back to it in a couple of minutes here. I will that you pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath, without doubting. When we can pray honestly. And I think God wants that. Not trying to deceive God, not making deals with Him, not just vain, useless, saying it to be saying it, praying honestly and trustfully. Like you really believe. When I pray to God for help, I believe that God is in control of the whole world. And the problems in the world are great, but God is in control. I trust that. And He knows what's best. And pray humbly. You know, like that parable that Jesus told where that tax collector went out there and he didn't have a great, big, huge, long speech. It was just, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. God wants us to humbly pray before Him. Or you can pray to be noticed. You can pray so someone will pat you on the back and say, man, what a great prayer. Wow. Or you can pray with vain repetitions. You can just say things. Maybe you heard somebody else say it, and it impressed you, so you figure if you repeat it, it will impress someone else. You can do that. Or you can pray proudly. Kind of like that Pharisee in Luke 18. I'm glad I'm not like everybody else, and God, I thank you for that. And by the way, God, here's everything I do. Isn't it great? That's not what God wants from us. Now lastly, look at the fasting and go back with me to Matthew 6. And there's a lot we could say about fasting. Fasting is a very misunderstood, I believe, commandment from God. Someone asked me just in the last week, are we Christians supposed to fast? Is that even in the New Testament? Well, yeah. Here would be one passage where it is. But when we fast, it is a very simple, again, very direct thing, and it shows us something. Notice what Jesus said. When you fast, don't be as the hypocrites again, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. In other words, they want people to see their suffering. This is a time of suffering, and we want the world to know it's a time of suffering. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. Rather, when you fast, verse 17, and this would seem odd to people because you wouldn't be showing what you're doing. Anoint your head. Wash your face. that you may appear not unto men to fast, but you will appear to your Father in secret. And your Father that sees in secret will reward you openly. Fasting, I think, exemplifies. I think it's an example, a great example, of a single-minded devotion to God. And there are times to fast. When we look in the New Testament, we see Paul, for example, in Acts 9. I'm not going to turn there, but you know the story of Paul. Persecuting Christians, killing Christians. And Jesus appears to him. He has a life-changing moment. Maybe you've been through one of those. Not the same one Paul did. But a life-changing moment. It's very serious. It affects everything about you. You will never feel the same way, think the same way again. And maybe in that life-changing moment, you really dedicated yourself to God. You've changed at that moment. You are changing your whole life. That's a very serious time. It's a time that needs real dedication to God. Time of prayer. A time of meditation on the Scriptures. And yes, even a time of fasting. You alone with God somewhere, in a closet if you will, but you alone with God, communing with God, really thinking about how serious this moment in time has been. That's what Paul did in Acts 9. He didn't eat anything, didn't drink anything for 3 days, and he prayed. In Matthew 4, I think we see that in Jesus' example. Excuse me. In the 40 days that he went out into the wilderness, and he prayed and he fasted. And then, of course, Satan comes to him and tempts him. But here's the idea of taking a period of time. I'm not going to do anything but go off by myself with God. That's the idea of fasting. And I believe you see that in Acts 14 when they had appointed elders in these churches. The people prayed and fasted. Really reflected on what they had just done. I think if this church here gets to the point and appoints elders, we should do the same thing. As a member of the church, I want to have some time to go off and be with God and really think about how serious it is for a group of men to take the leadership of this congregation as shepherds and direct us as elders as God has appointed them. It would be the same kind of thing for us. But it's not just then. It's any serious time in life. And that's what fasting is all about. Now, when you fast, again, you can do it devotedly like that. Just you and God. You can purposefully do it. You know, having the right purpose. And you can very humbly go to God and fast before God. Or you can, again, do it to be noticed. Hey, everybody, I'm fasting. You know, I just entered this fast and so forth. So everyone knows the sacrifice you're making. You can ritualize it. And that's what's happened in the world today, the religious world. We had this time of fasting. We've labeled it, named it. God never did. But we have. And now we're entering into this period of fast. We want everybody to know about it. Everybody does. And so you're rewarded for that. And you can do it proudly. And people do. You know, they boast of their fasting. You know, when you're looking at all of this, I think what it comes down to, and you look at these verses, you look at what Jesus is saying, we ought to practice these things, all of these things, and a whole lot of others. These are just examples. But we ought to do them in secret versus doing them for show or for personal gain. And you can either practice any of these things so they go virtually unnoticed. You can give to someone and really only that person and you and God know that you did it. Or you can make a show out of it. You can boast of it. You can let everybody know how much you do. And everyone will be well aware of what you do. In Matthew 6, I believe what you see is Jesus emphasizes our worship, our position with God, why we're doing what we're doing. And the fact that we seek a reward, yes, but our reward comes from Him. We want God to give us the reward, not to be seen of men. We're not to boast of our accomplishments or do what we do to be seen by everybody. Now turn a page back to Matthew 5. Having said all that, but, you know, some of these things, like some of the charity you do, I mean, we give on Sunday morning and somebody sees you give. You pray, we have public prayers. And some things by their very nature, sometimes maybe you go out to a restaurant, you bow your heads, or someone leads a prayer at the table. People see that. Maybe even when you fast, I mean, it's not the kind of thing that everybody in the neighborhood is going to know about, but the truth is, my family's going to know it. Probably my friends are going to know it, at least some of them. If I'm in a period of fasting and somebody wants me to go eat a hamburger, you know, I got to have some kind of explanation why I don't want to go with you, you know. I mean, there are times by their very nature that they're public things, at least to an extent. And Jesus, I don't believe, is saying never do these things when somebody else might see it. No, Jesus is, and I think we easily can see that, is saying don't do them to be seen for the wrong reasons. And yet, look at Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor or its flavoring, wherewith shall it be salted? It's not good for anything except to be thrown out and maybe used to, you know, travel over. You're the light of the world, verse 14. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And neither do men light a candle or put it under a bushel. And that's what Edward was reading. No, you want to be seen. And notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But notice the point. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's a great opportunity. A great opportunity in someone seeing you, and please listen to this carefully. Someone seeing you worship, but worshiping to be worshiping God, not to be seen. I believe that, and let's just take the restaurant situation because I think that is something that is easy to see. Let's suppose I'm out at a restaurant where five or six of us are sitting there. Maybe it's a crowded diner or whatever it might be. People are all around us. We can make a show of our prayer. Someone can make a show of it and lead such a prayer. We all can do it. We can even go so far as to make sure everybody around us knows what we're doing and even caution them, hey, buddy, can you quiet down because we're Christians and we're about to pray. We can do all of that. And we got exactly what we want. Everybody knows we're praying. Or in a crowded, loud restaurant or diner with everybody talking, perhaps cursing and everything else, we can quietly either bow to ourselves and pray, or someone lead a prayer in a quiet manner. And there may be an individual that's sitting a couple of tables over watching all of the rudeness, all the cursing, all the filth that people talk about, and look over there and say, you know, there really are some people left in the world that want to worship God. There have been times in the past when an individual got up in a situation like that and walked over to those people and said, I've been looking. And that started the road toward their conversion. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And it doesn't violate anything he was saying in chapter 6. It's the purpose behind it. Our responsibility is to sincerely do what we do for the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and this morning you're willing to confess that, to repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you'll be a child of God. You'll walk with Him for the rest of your life. You'll grow in Him. You'll be approved of by Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've done that and you need to sort of rededicate yourself to Him. Or it might be that you want to ask for the prayers of the people here, or it might be that there's something that's really burdening you in your life and you want help to lift that burden. If for any reason you need to come, please come while James leads us.